This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew 2, beginning with verse 13. We're picking up where we left off last week. We looked at how the wise men came to Jerusalem. They came to Herod. Herod sent them on their way to go and find the baby and let him know, because he wanted to supposedly worship this baby as well. They were warned in a dream not to return. And now we see the fallout of that in our passage this morning. Once you've found Matthew 2, and also invite you to find Revelation 12. Revelation 12 gives us a glimpse of the spiritual reality that's taking place at the birth and the coming of Christ. Those will be the passages that we look at this morning together. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that was he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now I invite you to flip over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin reading with verse 1. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman and opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, this time of year we are surrounded by the sights and the sounds and even the smells of Christmas. Our kids are fascinated with all of the lights on the tree and the ornaments and the presents underneath the trees. There are decorations, there are cards, there is traveling and parties and presents and get-togethers and concerts and pageants and programs and commercials and families and lights and ribbons and sparkly glittery things, not to mention apple cinnamon and bells and snowflakes falling and people singing. And it's all wonderful things. And I've even heard someone mention, wouldn't it be nice if we could spread this out a little bit, enjoy it for a little bit longer? And it's easy for us, in light of all of these wonderful things, to lose our perspective just a little bit. To lose sight of what it's all about. We use the phrase, it's the reason for the season, but even this can lose its meaning as we give the reason for the season our own definition. What is the reason for the season? Why did Jesus come? And the answer to that question of why Jesus came can be summed up in one word. And it's not a word that you typically associate with Christmas. And that one word is war. War. The ending of Matthew 2, along with Revelation, gives us a whole new point of view when it comes to Christmas. A whole fresh perspective on Christ's coming. Herod and his soldiers, their evil and their murderous intents and plots give us just a glimpse of the battle raging in the spiritual realm. And nobody puts this part of Matthew 2 on their Christmas cards, do they? Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus fleeing for their lives, refugees, as all the babies in Bethlehem, all the baby boys in Bethlehem are being murdered. For that matter, nobody puts a red dragon waiting to devour a newborn boy on their Christmas card either. Nobody acts out this part of the Christmas story in their Christmas program or pageant. I mean, can you imagine our children acting out this part of the Christmas story? It'd be the Christmas program nobody ever forgot, would it? Merry Christmas. And then a picture of Mary and Joseph running for their life. And our initial response is, well, that doesn't fit. We can't do that. That doesn't fit what the Christmas story is all about. That's not what Christmas is about. That doesn't work on a card. You can't have children acting that out. That misses the whole point of what Christmas is all about. And my response to that is, well, what is your Christmas all about? Whose Christmas are you thinking about? What is your Christmas about? Today, this morning, as we look at our passages, this is the reason that Jesus Christ came. He came to defeat Satan once and for all. And we see in this battle, as it's raging on, we see first of all the escape. Secondly, we see the attack. And then third and finally, we wrap up with the hope. And so first, the escape. The angel of the Lord, verse 13, came and gave orders to Joseph in a dream. When you're looking at Matthew, the way that the angels come and communicate with Joseph is through dreams. And that's in contrast to Luke. When we look at Luke, you have angels making appearances. The angels appear to Zechariah and to Mary and to the shepherds who are out in the fields. But in Matthew, they appear in dreams to Joseph and to the wise men. And the instruction that Joseph gets in verse 3 is to go, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. Herod is about to search for this child. Herod's about to kill this child. And in that moment of Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus running for their life in a seemingly, what's going on? How is this part of God's plan moment? You have the prophecy of Hosea being fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. And so in the chaos of the moment, it's still part of God's plan. This one didn't somehow slip through his fingers and, whoa, forgot about Herod killing all the babies in Bethlehem. All part of his plan of redemption and salvation. Now on the surface, it simply appears that Herod is an evil king, which is true, not wanting anyone to take his throne. Last week we talked about how the wickedness of Herod and how he had three of his own sons killed because they threatened his rule, his throne. And I also mentioned how Herod, as he was dying, gave that order to kill one member of every family so that the entire kingdom would really be grieving. There we have a glimpse of King Herod's wickedness, the evil intention of his heart. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes. The sin and the wickedness and the evil we see in King Herod here is just a sampling. On a spiritual level, Revelation, our passage from Revelation, Revelation 12, shows us the battle that is taking place in heaven, the battle that is raging on. Now, when you look at Revelation, you need to remember that Revelation is a vision. Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and so it's similar to us and a dream that we have. Things can happen in a dream, and events can happen. You can be at home one moment and Alaska fishing the next, and in your garage the next moment, and there isn't an explanation because it's a dream. And you wake up the next morning and you tell your wife and she wonders, well, what did you have before you went to bed? It's a dream. And Revelation is that vision. And the vision that we're given here is not a chronological order of events. Things aren't necessarily happening in order, but what we have is a flashback. Right in the middle of this story, we have this flashback to the very beginning, that initial battle that took place in heaven between Satan and the angels. The reason that Satan is on earth in the first place, the reason that the devil is there to tempt Adam and Eve all the way in the very beginning. the fall, the curse. But also when you're looking at Genesis 1, that promise. Genesis 3 verse 15, it's that first promise of the gospel, the first mention of the gospel, the first mention of hope. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. As God is cursing Satan, he's saying this, and between your offspring, Satan, and hers. And this offspring of the woman, he will crush your head. And you're going to strike or bruise his heel. This war that we're talking about has been raging on throughout Scripture. And now God has become man. God has broken into this world. God, the offspring of the woman, the long-awaited Messiah, is born, became man in order to defeat the devil, in order to crush him once for all, in order to crush the serpent's head. And what we see when we look at Revelation, in the moment of Christ's birth, the spiritual behind-the-scenes reality is that crouching there, waiting for this child to be born, is this red dragon with multiple heads, this huge dragon that just wiped out one-third of the stars from heaven. But wait a second. I've never seen a red dragon in any of those nativity scenes. You drive down Main Avenue, there's no red dragon plywood cutout in that nativity scene. Where did this come from? This is the reality. This is what's going on. The devil and all his demons are gearing up for war. But on the surface, all we have is Joseph being led and guided in dreams. Take Mary home to be your wife, Joseph. To the wise men, don't go back to Herod. To Joseph, get up, escape, go down to Egypt. Here are the marching orders that we see given, but behind the scenes you can almost see Michael leading the charge and sending Gabriel to give Joseph his marching orders, the maneuvering, the positioning as the battle rages on, and we're just given a glimpse of the spiritual behind the scenes reality of the battle that is taking place, of the dragon who is posed to attack. And that's our second point this morning. The attack itself. Verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. He had found out from the wise men when the star had appeared. And so he killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in that area in order to eliminate any threat to his throne, in order to kill the king of the Jews. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. What a somber thought. All of these little ones murdered. Doesn't really fit with Christmas as we like to think about it, does it? No one puts verse 18 on their Christmas card, weeping and loud lamentation. Is this what the birth of the Savior has brought? Death? Destruction? Revelation 12 verse 4, the dragon is waiting so that he can devour the child the moment he is born. Since the woman is in labor, giving birth to this child, the dragon takes his stand right in front of her, waiting to consume her son as soon as he is born. You have this dragon, this huge dragon, multiple heads, multiple power, intelligent, smart, seeming to overpower who he's against, his adversary, the woman and her newborn son. You have a woman given birth to verses against this dragon, And the question is, who's going to win in this battle? It seems like an incredibly hopeless situation, insurmountable odds. This all-powerful, intelligent dragon who just wiped out one-third of the stars in the sky is now crouched and ready to devour this baby who is being born. God himself taking on human flesh, being born in weakness, being vulnerable. And our question at this point might be, why? Why would God do this? Why would he put himself in such a compromising situation? In this war, that is not a very good position to be taking. But the story goes on. We see that as soon as this child comes into the world, he is snatched up to God, up to his throne. And once again, in Revelation, we have this vision. And that short little moment, that baby being born and then snatched up to heaven, encompasses all of Christ's life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. There we're given it in a snapshot. And the dragon is defeated again. And again. And again. First, he's been hurled down to earth. Then, he's unable to kill the male child. Who will crush his head? Jesus Christ. And so, as we see in verse 17, the enraged dragon turns his attention to the rest of the woman's offspring. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And who's that? Who are the offspring of the woman? Those who keep the commandments of God, who hold, who believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who strive to obey God's commands. That's who the dragon has now directed his sights on. The dragon is now attacking you as God's people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who strive to obey his commands. It's war. The dragon is now attacking and his sights are fixed on us. Now, this isn't a new situation. I invite you to think with me about Moses and his life back in Exodus chapter 2. Pharaoh had commanded that all of the Israelite boys be killed. But Moses, in God's providence, survived. The baby who was put in a basket into the Nile River. Against all odds, Moses survived and became the leader of God's people, the one who led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. Now notice the parallels here. Notice why Matthew is including this story of Christ in his gospel as he's proving to Jews why Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Moses coming out of Egypt, being spared when so many others were slaughtered to be the savior of God's people. Deliverance in spite of insurmountable odds. And here in Christ, we see that once again, God calling his son out of Egypt. Deliverance being spared when so many others were slaughtered in order to save his people in spite of all the odds. The war continues. In the Old Testament, you have babies being thrown into the Nile. In the New Testament, the babies were slaughtered by Roman soldiers. And today, we have babies being aborted. And through it all, again and again and again, we see Satan attacking. We see evil and sin and the brokenness of our world rearing its ugly head. The war continues. The father of lies, who is called Satan, the devil, the deceiver of the world, continues his attack, leading the world astray, attacking again and again and again. And as he directs his sights at this woman, we're told that a flood spews forth from his mouth. He's trying to overwhelm the woman with floodwaters. Deceptive teachings. In the moment, as we think about our own present lives, It might seem like overwhelming floodwaters against us as God's people. From our limited perspective, the odds might seem completely hopeless. As hopeless as a woman giving birth versus this dragon. What hope or power do Christians have against the wave of evil? Not only sweeping our culture, our nation, but our world. And what we're given here is the hope that comes from the reality that is ours in Jesus Christ. This war continues and we are part of it. The dragon is enraged. He's set his sights on God's people who hold to the testimony of Christ, who obey God's commands. He's out to attack everyone who declares Jesus is Lord, who strives to obey him. What did the angel say to the shepherds? A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And here is that dragon, ready to devour, ready to kill the newborn child whom the angels are calling Savior, Lord, Christ. And as the angels make that declaration, as they show themselves to the shepherds in the fields, these aren't just cute, chubby cherubs that are making this birth announcement that a Savior has been born for you, to you. Luke 2 tells us that a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. Not a great company of the heavenly choir. They're not just singing. It's a heavenly host. Here is a military regiment that is making its appearance throughout the sky the night that Christ is born, from horizon to horizon. And what are they declaring? What are they stating? A Savior has been born to you. And why do they always need to tell the shepherds or anyone they appear to, don't be afraid? Not because they're cute, fat little cherubs. No, these are heavenly warriors gearing up for battle. And when they make that declaration, it's a battle cry. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The long-awaited Messiah, the serpent crusher, has been born. And that, people of God, is our hope. No matter what the red dragon can throw our way. That is why Christ has come. To defeat the enemy of sin and evil once for all. And that's our hope, third and finally, as we see how no matter what we face here and now in a broken, sin-cursed, sin-filled world, we know that we still have hope because the Savior has been born. When you think about the Exodus, when you think about Moses and look back at that, there is hope. He was delivered from the hands of Pharaoh and he went on to set God's people free. And that just gives us a glimpse. It's a small example of what happened on the larger scale with Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours in Christ. Delivered from the hands of Herod, brought down to Egypt in order to come back to save his people. A seemingly hopeless situation that God works through for the salvation of all. So when we get to the birth of Christ, he's like Moses, but so much more. He's surviving the attack by a wicked ruler in order to bring that salvation that was promised all the way back in Genesis 1. Even in the Exodus, think about the Exodus, God's people being exiled, brought, hauled off into Babylon, attacked and conquered by the Assyrians. Because of sin, because of disobedience, their own sin, their own disobedience. And God's promise to them to restore them, to bring them back. God establishing a new covenant with his people. Hebrews 8 explains how that covenant had been fulfilled in Christ. And tucked into all of these promises is a verse about the grief that the Israelites were experiencing because they were in exile. Children ripped away, sons ripped away from their mothers, carried away as captives into a distant land. Jeremiah 31, and the overarching message, even in spite of the suffering and the persecution that they're facing, the message again and again and again is hope. And here we are reminded of the exile, enemies attacking, God's people disobeying, but God still delivering, keeping that promise to save. And that war goes on and on and on, all the way to the very end when you look at Revelation and see how this story ends. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, experiencing defeat after defeat after defeat, and this newborn child, Jesus, shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Now, in light of this war, the reason that Christ come, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." When we are with Christ, with him, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are on his side, then we know peace, true peace, a peace with God that only happens through Jesus Christ. The world we live in can sing songs about peace and send greeting cards about peace and march with peace signs, demanding peace, striving for world peace, but without Christ, they'll never truly know that peace. All they will know is war. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Christ came, the Prince of Peace, we have forgiveness and peace with God. Two options when it comes to this battle, when it comes to this war. "He who is not with me," Jesus says, "is against me." Are you with Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or are you fighting against him? This heavenly army not only is making an appearance in their royal war garb, but what are they singing? Here you have this heavenly army. That night the shepherds were out in the fields, and what they're singing is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Here you have the irony of an army announcing peace. And as God's people who know this peace, who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we sing and we long for peace on earth, knowing that someday another one of God's promises is going to be fulfilled when Jesus will come again and bring that peace on earth. We know how the story ends, don't we? The dragon doesn't win. He's already been defeated. His head has already been crushed. And we long for the fulfillment of those promises. So as we wrap up this morning, what is your Christmas about? May we have a truly blessed Christmas as we celebrate and share the good news of our Savior's birth, which is a declaration of war and defeat for those who are against him, but at the same time, a declaration of peace for everyone who believes in him and declares him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the Son who has been born, the Prince of Peace who has come, for the declaration of the angels all those years ago, "Glory to you in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And it's our prayer, Lord, that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ this week, as we enjoy all of the wonderful blessings you've poured out onto us, we will also remember the reason that Christ came, in order to defeat Satan and sin, in order to bring salvation to us as your people. Father, we thank you for that salvation. It's the reason for our singing and the reason for our joy and our hope and our peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.